Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again this day for the precious Word of God that we have before us. We thank you again for the privilege to be in the house of God. And our Father, we open this precious book and we look to you to give us what is needed in this hour as we worship you. Holy Spirit, may you have your way through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated now. We're picking this off this part. We're trying to move the mic around a little bit today. And since the other mic is broke, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm not going to read the verses this week because we read them last week. At the beginning, I'm going to read the verses after we finish towards the end of the message. And we were talking last week about this question. We first presented to you just a few years ago the phrase that was written on a little bracelet that a lot of folks had, and that was simply, what would Jesus do? It was WWJD. What would Jesus do? And we said that was an open-end question. It really, to what everyone wanted to do, they kind of fill that in. It was kind of to one's own thinking. Got a little ring in it, Brother Terry. And so we talked about it opened up the door of speculation. Then we said it'd be much better if we said, ask the question, what was it that Jesus would not do? And we said that is also an open-ended question to some degree. It would be better, most of all, if we'd have the question, what did Jesus do? And that, what did Jesus do, is the title of my message. And it leads to a conclusion at the end, but the message title is, what did Jesus do? Now, the reason for that, the question of the title is, unless you ask that question, you have no incentive to look up what he did. The question itself gives an inquirer of our heart to look up what Jesus did so we might know what Jesus did. So the message title is, what did Jesus do? And we were talking about this phrase. To understand this would give us some great insight. A growth as far as the Christian life is concerned. Today it's not what Jesus would have done or would not have done, but what did he do is the important message. And as I open this book, there's some things I need to know. The Bible is the Word of God. Amen. And ladies and gentlemen, it's such the Word of God that I believe with all my heart that when the Bible speaks and I read these words, when the Bible speaks to me by reading these words, it's God speaking to me. Amen. When you open that book that you have and you read those words, the King James, which I believe is the inspired word God preserved for our day, when you read those words, you're reading the word that Christ or God himself in his word by the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and I. I don't need for him to come and talk to me verbally. I have his word. In other words, his word is the same for this age as any age because this is the one he sent and preserved for our day to learn about him. And because of this, God surely intended for his children to understand his word. He gives us the Holy Spirit of God. He gives us the ability to understand what we read and helps us understand the scriptures for our learning. So therefore, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of the resurrection, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of future things, and the doctrine of anything that's found in this particular Bible is needed for us to understand, and we need to have a correct interpretation of this inspired scripture because this is the Word of God. Amen. Now, when I look at this, then Bible interpretation is very important. We must know the meaning of the Bible before we can know the message it has for us. So to know the meaning, to understand what did Jesus do, gives me a question that I ask so that I can, my mind is inquiring. If I have the facts already, I don't ask. And many times people don't do much with the fact. But if I'm interested enough to ask the reason why or what Jesus did do, if I say, what did Jesus do, I have an inquiring mind. And so this opens up a whole new field for me of studying. There's a subject in our college we teach is hermeneutics. Hermeneutics, they call it, I guess you would call it. It's simply the science of interpretation. There's three things that's needed to understand these scriptures. And these three things deal, first of all, there's observation. The first step of understanding the scripture is observation. This is what does it say? So when I see what God says, I know it's God's word. I believe when I read this book as if God would be standing right in front of me because this is his word. So observation, first of all, is it what does God say in his word? The second step, of course, is interpretation. Then once I see what God says in his word, then the next step is what does it mean to me? Because I'm the one that's studying it. Now, if I can understand what it means to me, then I'll begin to also look at the application, because that's the third step. First is observation, second is interpretation, and the third thing is it's literal application. Application means how does it apply to me? Because if I learn what God did in the Old Testament, I must understand how it applies for me. How does it help me? I want there. So everything God says, everything he does, I have to know, first of all, what is he saying? And then I have to say, what does it mean to me? And then how did I apply it to me in my life? Now, God never, hear me, God, and I'm working on a message right now, God never intended for the Bible to mean anything man wanted it to mean. That's right. And you hear it all the time. Well, the Bible says that to you, but it don't say that to me. Well, when I was wrong. Well, the Bible only says one thing. Well, what you see don't what I see. What you see in that scripture don't say the same thing to me. Well, God doesn't say one thing to one person and another thing to another person. He intended for us to understand it. So we have a great obligation on us to find out what truth really is. Amen? So we're talking about now, what did Jesus do? That will interpret to us who he really is. Because you're going to find he's supernatural. He's more than a normal man, though he was man. He is God incarnated in the flesh. There's many who don't believe that today, but that doesn't change the meaning. Let God be true and every man a liar. Because the Bible teaches us these wonderful truths. So today, as we look at these scriptures, let us realize what God is doing and let us look at what it means to know what Jesus did. Today, we're living in the time of gross spiritual darkness. And yet this world, as I said last week, is not a God-forsaken world. God hasn't forsook this world, but this world has forsaken God. And so what's happened is the world, Satan has got an input to try to either destroy the word of God or to water it down, make it say something it's not. And every time someone sees the Bible saying something it doesn't, then Satan has an advantage on the generation that's living at that particular time. Jesus warns us that while the church sleeps in Matthew chapter 13, verse 25, he said, the enemy has sown into them among the wheat tares. If you read that, you find that some of the servants said, the ones who are working for the man in charge, you want us to go and get the tares out? And Jesus said, no, wait, leave them alone. And there'll come a time when the reapers will get the wheat. And when they do, we'll get the tares and bind them and burn them. But don't go in there, because listen, we don't have the ability to see the heart like God does, and we sure cannot tell if a person's a tare or wheat. Now, we can expect the fruit and say they are or not, but sometimes Satan is very clever. He can hang a few pieces of fruit on the tree and make you think it's something it's not. So we have to realize that there's a job to do. Man, there's some great obligation in presenting who Jesus Christ is, and then realize that we must leave it up to God to give the increase, because you and I don't have the ability to know the difference. I can look at you and look at your fruit, and I know when I do that there's some things I should do or not do. And I also know if I look at fruit on the tree that don't look according to the fruit of the Bible for a Christian, I can learn some things I should not do. I'm not a judge. They'll think you judge, but I'm not a judge. I'm a fruit inspector. And so are you if you're a Christian. That tells me some things about an individual's life. And it's not to judge them, it's to see through it, I don't become like them. Amen? And when I look at Jesus Christ, God forbid in my heart to become like some people when they try to describe and talk about Jesus Christ. I hope I know more about him and he's closer to me than to be some products we see today. So what did Jesus do? This question is to create an inquiring mind, so that one will begin to search for what Jesus did. And then the end of this message, the conclusion would have been, we'll see what Jesus did do. And while by searching with the question, we come up with an answer which will settle our heart and mind for the purpose of serving the living God. So we're still talking about what did Jesus do? First thing we said in introduction to this was that today people are told to come to Christ for their own reason. Now, what do we hear? Someone says, well, you ought to come to Christ for a better life. We looked at it last week. And this is a two-part sermon, so we get in the last part now. You ought to come to Christ for a better life. That's no reason to come to Christ, though that is a good reason to have Christ. Because if that's what it is, the world will tell you. The world will tell you, and by rights, believe this, hey, I'd have a better life this life without Jesus Christ. Why should I need him? I mean, as I said last week, there have been many people who won't believe in Christ say, I'm living better than you are. What kind of home do you live in? What kind of place you do? What kind of pleasure do you have? And you find most of that's away from God. And if that's all it takes to have a certain way of life, then you don't need Christ. We come to Christ to flee from the wrath of God. We come to Christ to flee from the punishment of sin, because he has promised, this God in this book, the Christ who we're talking about has promised that sin will be punished. And he said, I've got news for you. I've paid the sin debt for you. And if you come to me, I'll give you life. And the debt will be paid, you see. The product of man-centered gospel, though, is lack of repentance of sin. We don't hear much about repentance of sin these days in this life. The product of this man-centered gospel and repentance of sin, God talks about to repent from sin. Jesus preached repentance from sin. We don't hear much of that today. Why? Nobody feels they're a sinner. So why do I have anything to repent for? Boy, are we going to see when we stand before God just how wicked this world is and how much it was. A truly born-again person will have love for the authority of God's word in his life. Jesus had love for the word of God in his life. He quoted the Old Testament much in years past. You go and you'll find he quoted many scriptures in the Old Testament to bring up to date where he was at this time. He believed and he taught the word of God. And the word is a powerful word. We looked at Lazarus last week in John chapter 11, just to finish the introduction. Lazarus had died physically. There's nothing that man had could bring him back to life. There was no technology, no medicine. Man had not the power and his own energy to bring him back to life. It took the absolute word of God to call him back to life. Amen. It was the word of Jesus Christ, God incarnated in the flesh, that when he called Lazarus by name, brought life back to him. He had been dead 4 days, and they even said he stunk. So therefore, contamination could have set in. But when Jesus called his name, there's nothing that could be done except Lazarus come back alive. It's the word of God that brought life to the dead physical body of Lazarus. And that's what we see today. A man is spiritually dead. The God of this Bible tells us that. We're dead in trespasses and sin. And it takes the word of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit used that to bring you and I, when we hear his word, only his word can give us spiritual life. And that gives us the divine nature of God in these bodies we have now. We need to hear his voice. And here God's law prepares the way for the gospel to work. To not understand this introduces one to a false hope, and also into eternal hell. Jesus Christ's invitation was, come unto me and I'll give you life. I'll give you rest. I'll give you what you can't give yourself. In John 8:24, Jesus said, I say therefore unto you. He says, I say therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Go read it, ladies and gentlemen. In John 8, verse 24. In other words, he's the only way to have life and have it more abundant. Now hear me. When one generation permits something, the next generation would accept it as norm. And we're living in age now. You know why things get worse and worse and worse? Because there's a generation that permits things that are not godly, not biblically, and therefore the next generation picks up on that, and so it keeps going and mushrooting now more than ever, that the next generation will be weaker than this one, and that's the reason Christ has got to come back. Because he's not going to let generation after generation get worse, 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 and just continue on, because righteousness must rule, and only God's way is going to do that. And so I understand as I see this about what did Jesus do. Number two, God does not override his law just because he is God. Some people think, well, you know, God's so good, what makes it? He's good. God will never let a person go to hell. Well, listen to me a few minutes. We must not belittle God's law, for if we do, we dim the light of God's law by which we perceive the guilt of sin. You will not ever understand sin without God's law. Breaking of that law is sin. And we can't redeem ourselves from the curse it brings when it's broken. And we all have broken it and will break it. Because it's a perfect law and imperfect people. And so when one sets aside God's law, you have to take from the schoolmaster that which is used to bring one to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now think with me just a moment. The goodness of God that sinners think and hope will one day save them on the day of judgment is the very thing that will condemn them on that day. Well, preacher, isn't God so good he could write anything? God is also just. And you can't enter into a court anywhere without at least thinking justice. And by the way, our courts are corrupt, but his is not. When we stand in his presence, his court will not be corrupt. It will be just, and he'll be a good God even when he passes judgment on those who refuse his son. So I want you to understand the goodness of God that sinners think and hope will save them one day in the day of judgment because he's so good is the very thing that will condemn them on that day. For instance, do you believe, and I would ask this question, and I'll give an answer to you so nobody here, but do you believe that God is so good that he will overlook your sin? There are people who say, yes, sir, I do. I believe he's so good that whatever has happened, that God would overlook my sin because of my ignorance and other things. Why? I ask. And then they say, because God is so good. Sounds good, doesn't it? But ladies and gentlemen, you don't understand that God, who he is. For instance, let me give you a situation. Suppose that you commit a serious crime. We'll bring it home. Suppose you commit a serious crime. And the judge you stand before says, sir, or ma'am, or whoever it is, you are guilty. Have you anything to say before I pass sentence on you? And you say, yes, sir, your honor, I sure do. Your honor, I know that I'm guilty. But I believe you're a good man. You look like to me, you have all the goodness that any, best, the goodest man that I know of, certainly of any judge of any kind. And because I believe you're so good, I believe that you will overlook my crime, and I promise you I will never do it again. How would that go over in court? I'll tell you how it'd go over. I would imagine the judge say something like this. Sir, that's exactly right. I am a good man. You hit the nail on the head. But I am also, hear me now, I am also, as a good man, I'm going to see that justice is done. Because justice is important in this court, as much so as goodness. And I want you know that you're guilty. I know that you're guilty. And because of my goodness, I'm going to see that you are punished for the crime to the fullness of the law. Would the judge be right in doing that? Amen. Then what makes me think that God, who is more just than a judge, and more good, gooder, that's a good Johnson County word, than the judge. What makes us think that his goodness would override his justice? No, he is good, but he's a God of justice. You see, the goodness of God that sinners think and hope will save them on the day of judgment is the very thing that will condemn them. Why? Because of who he is. God is good and God is just. Now, if God had said, you've got the penalty on you, you can't pay it, I'm not going to help you, he wouldn't be just. Not only is he just, he's the justifier. Romans tells us that, chapter 3. So therefore, he says, I give to you what you can't give in my court. if you accept before you get here. You accept what my son has done, and I'll give you freedom. I'll relieve the burden of sin that's upon you at that time. No one receives the cure of something before they are convinced of that disease. You know that? That's the reason why people don't see the need to get saved. They don't think they're that bad a person. But this scripture, this Bible says we are. All have come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So ladies and gentlemen, you just think with me again, when you see the goodness of God, one receives the... Do you know of anybody who has said, I can just imagine this. Somebody said, you know, I've seen a lot of people who had cancer. I've never had cancer, but you know what I want to do? I'm going to take some chemo just in case I do have some cancer. Anybody here do that? I think you'd be out of your mind to do something like that. Why do I want to take something to go through all of that just to see if just to be ready so I know why it is when I do have cancer and have to take chemo? That's not even a good thought to start with. No one takes chemo when you are convinced that you don't have cancer. But I'll tell you this, when you're convinced that you do, and the doctor says this was the only thing we got to help you, you'll take it. You'll take it unless you're to the place that whereas you're older and see life ain't worth living anyhow. Why? Because if that's the answer to the problem, then you won't and trust man that it's going to kill the problem. Well, ladies and gentlemen, saying I want to see what it's like before having the problem, it's like a lot of people are for Christianity. They're not convinced that they're lost. So they don't see Jesus Christ, and they think, why should I do something to, you think, make my life better? I'm doing pretty good right now. But if you let him convince you that God says that you're a sinner and you're headed to hell and the lake of fire one day, get to Revelation chapter 21, you will find that the Holy Spirit then does a wonderful job of coming in and begin to convince us that what God said is true. And suddenly that convincing and conviction and convincing in our heart, God begins to speak to us through his word by his spirit. We feel that certain way, and we are fearful of the fact of what happened because of sin, and Jesus is the only answer for it. And we trust him as Savior, and suddenly, that burden's gone. We feel light as a feather, sometimes people say. And now I'm headed in the opposite direction than I was going. Many are like the Pharisees who convinced themselves that they were okay, measured themselves by their own measure rod rather than by God's word. It's only through Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, ladies and gentlemen, that God can legally dismiss our case in his court. Jesus paid the price for our sin. He paid the price for our crime. He died the death that sin required of us. When an individual rejects this, there is no hope for the individual. I don't care how good God is in their eyes. There's no hope. God is so good that he paid the sin debt before we were born. God is so good that his son went through the trial of the death, burial, and resurrection before he was ever born. That's how good. You don't see how good God is. Look at Calvary. And notice what he paid at that time. Number three, think what the religion churches have produced today. The religious churches. We're coming back to Hebrews 10 in just a minute. Some say that Jesus has sinned. Well, folks, listen. If that be true, what are we doing here today? We better just be down where everybody else is at. Why be here? Why give the sacrifice to do come to the house of God? It's the world looks at it, and hears somebody get up and you sing a couple of songs and somebody holler at you. That's the way the world looks at it, because we know there's something here that God set up. We'll get it if we'll listen. If I come to church saying, oh God, I've come to worship you. Father, the only day that I have among God's people, I come to worship you. Please bless the pastor. Please bless the teachers. God, please give us something today to help us in this world. Lord, I know most about the world. I can get along seemingly now, but there's coming a day I'm going to die. And Father, I can't let my life be here and not do something for you, because when I do, if that's my life, when I die, I lose everything. I need to be saved, not have rewards in heaven. Some say that he was married. I don't believe it was. But if it was, that don't change anything for me. He can be married if he was and be a perfect man. But I don't believe it was. Why? The Bible doesn't tell us that. And I believe the Bible. If it had, it'd been important. Some say that they love God, but support those that practice abortion and lie and steal and commit adultery, those who are unfaithful. Many do not believe in Satan today, they say. And he's, and man, I ain't see what's going on when I realize he's existing. Biblical truths are ignored. They produce false converts. Even the Jews wanted the Messiah to come and get them out of bondage of Rome. They weren't concerned about sin. I mean, they had such a ritual going on. Hey, it's sin. We just go and bring a lamb, let the priest kill it, and we're okay again. And by the way, in case we miss one, once a year, we go down and take care of the Passover. They had it so that just live like they wanted to, and that lamb would do it all. And God knew this would be. Therefore, he said, blood of bulls and goats in verse 4, chapter 10, can't take away sin. They failed to realize that their first need to be released is to be released from the bondage of sin. They didn't care one thing about sin, seemingly, other than the ritual. Sin needed to be paid for, not just covered, like in the atonement. Many preachers today mention only the benefits of the Christian life without mentioning that God teaches us there's going to be trials and there's going to be temptations. There's going to be things that we have to endure. I don't know what they're going to do with 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Timothy said, yea, and all that will live godly. It excludes some. But all that will live godly, notice, in Christ Jesus, not in themselves, because you can't live godly according to the Bible in ourselves. It's in Christ Jesus. Notice, he said, shall suffer persecution. It didn't might, maybe, probably. God, the Holy Spirit said to Paul, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to have some tests, trials, temptations to come, and you're going to have to face those things. But I'll never leave you or forsake you, God. I'll go through that with you just as sure as you are my child. In 1 Peter, in chapter 4, in verse 12, down through 16, he gives a little example of what was said there in 2 Timothy. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. Isn't that amazing, God? So when these things come, rejoice. How can you rejoice when temptation, trial, and problems come? He says, yes, you can. Watch. Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Here's the thing. He's talking about when you do something for the Lord and suffer for it, that's rejoicing time. And he explains this. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On that part, on their part, their evil spoken, but on your part is glorified. You know that verse helps me understand why Paul and Silas was singing and praising God in the jail at Philippi? Because they experienced this. And God said, we can experience the same thing. When we come to the place that in his lot in life, our lot in life is to be where those places of persecution may come. But he said this, if you be approached for the name of Christ, happy of you. But in 15, he said, but let none of you as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other man's matter. That's not what he's talking about, the suffering. The suffering is when you're doing something for Christ and you get bad mouth, cussed out, or even hurt or killed. Then he says in verse 16, when he said, don't be this way, murder, thief, so forth. He said, yet if any man, verse 16, any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Thank God Almighty for his word that shows us what God wants us to know and gives us an example where his word is true in people's life. This is troubling when trials come to the Christian life, because sometimes we don't think things should happen that way. I mean, when trials come to a Christian life, it's like a bill you thought was paid, and all of a sudden it comes due again. And you wonder what's going on. And then you have to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him reaffirm to our heart as the Holy Spirit uses this book, God's Word, and God speaking to our heart to get us through those things. You see, the Bible teaches very clearly that God's children will undergo difficulties, trials, tests. Aren't you glad God said that? What a sad thing it'd be for us to have to go through what we go through and God never tell us we'd have to go through it. And someone tell us, well, you must not be right with God. I'll tell you, some of the choice prayer warriors in this world is people who've been through tests or under tests. Thank God you can be close to God as anybody in a test or a trial or a problem. It is our duty then to warn others about God's wrath for sin. But it's also our duty to encourage Christians in the Christian life. What did Jesus do? Had there been no cross, there'd been no grace. Had there been no shame, there'd been no glory. Had there been no agony, there'd been no joy. Had there been no death, there'd been no life. Had there been no wounds, there'd be no healing. Had there been no jeering, there would have been no hallelujahs. Now the question that same comes to me again, because having questioned inquirers, use my mind to inquire to seek an answer. Why did not the Jews know this? They were blinded as a nation. But I'm glad God is a good God, because even though he said, Israel, you're blinded as a nation because of unbelief, every individual in that nation will believe my record can be saved. That's the goodness of God. The whole nation is blinded, but the individual can become a child of God until God gets things right back in line again for Israel. What did Jesus do? Jesus shows to me that God's law reflects to me just how much I need God's grace found in Jesus Christ. The mirror of God's law reflects to me how much I need him. He doesn't need me. The amazing thing about it is, when we come to him and we trust him, he'll use us. Isn't that amazing? He'll use people you and I wouldn't even dare try to use, because we don't see what they've done in the past. So, man, you wouldn't use that guy. You know what he did 10 years ago? God knows it's removed. God sees it under the blood. Hey, what are you talking about? Not my sins. No more. Why? Because the blood of Christ took care of every one of those. And he says they're in the deepest sea, that where you can't find. I'll hide them behind my back. He never sees them wait to return. As far as the east is from the west, you can't find them being in or in east from the west. You can go east as long as you want to and stop and turn around and go west, and you're going in a different direction, but there's no end. There is north and south, but not east and west. Isn't God amazing how he uses language so we can understand? I say to you, in Hebrews chapter 4, what did Jesus do? One thing he said, wherefore he cometh, in verse 5, unto the world. He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. What did Jesus do? God gave him a body. He says, it's going to be offered for sin. He said, in burnt offering, sacrifices for sin. Thou hast no pleasure, God. God has no pleasure in all those sacrifices before the animals, millions of them from Adam's day until Jesus came. But he said, then I, what did he do? He said, I came in the volume of the book as it is written to me to do thy will, O God. What did Jesus do? He did the will of God. Then he goes on, above that, and he sacrificed an offering, burnt offering for sin. What is not? He said, that I had no pleasure therein with them. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. What did he do? He took away the first to establish the second. The second is much better than the first, though the first was all right till the second came. Then he said, by the which we are sanctified. What did he do? He set us apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What did he do? He did it once for all, he says in that verse. And every priest that sent his daily ministered oftentimes the same sacrifice which never take away sin down through the years for 4,000 years since Adam's day and his descendants after that, and then 1,500 years in the nation of Israel as they came out of the land of Egypt. Every priest did all those sacrifices. What did Jesus do? He came and sacrificed one sacrifice, not like the others did, and God accepted it. But this man, verse 12, Jesus Christ, we said again back in verse 10 is his name. This man, after he had offered and sacrificed for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. His ministry, as far as the work is concerned at Calvary, fulfilled everything that God asked about the penalty of sin. This man, what did Jesus do? For henceforth, expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. What did Jesus do? For by one offering, he has perfected, watch these two words, forever. Forever. Do you hear what I said? Forever. Them that are sanctified. Now, I'm not very smart, but I understand what forever is. Has no ending. No ending. Amen? Ladies and gentlemen, it's the Word of God, observation, interpretation, application. Now, as I look at this, when the question is asked, my message is, what did Jesus do? Not what Jesus did do. This is the conclusion of the message. And this is where I headed to last week when I came to the second part. When we ask, what did he do? We get the conclusion of the message to know what he did do. And when we understand what he did do, then that will help us be solid, settled, grounded, and find ourselves understanding. When the question, what did Jesus do, is asked, the answer will be in the facts if you study it, but you won't study it without the questions. You know, it amazes me that every time we had studied something in school, we had a test. And you know what the tests were? Questions. They wanted to find out what I knew. And the most amazing thing about that, you know, I didn't mind, you know, as far as tests were concerned. The only problem I had when I had given tests, they gave me the wrong questions. I had all the answers, but I just had the wrong questions. But God's not that way. He lets us ask the questions and get in this book, and God will answer those questions. No doubt about that. So as I think about what did Jesus do, when that's asked, the answer will be in the facts, what Jesus did do, for the conclusion. And when I see, and I close with this as in the message, when I see the facts by asking the question, and the Holy Spirit just illuminates your heart and mind, I am not ashamed. No wonder Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I don't care what organization I belong to. If it denied Jesus Christ, I'd leave it. Amen. That's all there is to it. Because I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you, when I ask the question, what did he do? And he gives me the facts to see what he did do. The only thing I can say is praise his holy name. Praise God the Father. Praise the Holy Spirit. Praise the Savior. And the Holy Spirit just bears witness in my heart. That's a melody before God that pleases his heart. Because we understand what God is trying to tell us by faith. Preacher, you see all of that? Like you see that light? No, only my physical eyes can see that light. I see beyond that light to a light that says, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And the world can't even see him. But I don't shine in physical likeness. I shine in spiritual darkness. And I'll illuminate that whole world for you if you'll start with my son, God says, the Lord Jesus Christ. And know who he is. Know why he came. Listen to what he says. Believe his record that the Holy Spirit gives of him. And you know what? I'll make you change from a child of the devil. And by the way, Jesus said we are if we're not a child of God. Amen. To a child of God. And the same Spirit would cry, oh, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Father in heaven, I don't know any way I could do it anymore, Lord. But I pray that you'd help me understand this even better, Lord. Help me. I pray that you can enlarge yourself in my life. Don't let Satan diminish what you've done. As my mind I get older and begin to slip some in my mind, God, please don't let Satan take away that which I've learned. Please, Lord. I'm honest, I know age has a tendency to make the mind forget some things. Lord, I've spent 52 years in this book. Please don't let it take away what little bit I know about you. Help someone to see you today. Lord, they've listened to what they thought was facts, and they've not asked the question is, what did he do? And sometimes Satan can slip what they think is facts or not facts. Help someone see that today. We pray in Jesus' name. and for his sake we pray. Would you stand to your feet, please? I'm going to read this to you. The maker of the universe, his holy fingers formed the bough where grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced his hand were mine. In secret places he designed. He made the forest whence there sprung the tree on which his holy body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet he made the hills upon which it stood. The sun which hid from him its face, by his decree was posed in space. The sky was darkened o'er his head. By him above the earth was spread. The spirit that spilt his precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which his form was laid was hewed in rock by his hands, which his hands had made.